The subject is the definition of the gospel. It's amazing how many Christians, if asked by somebody else how to become a Christian, they wouldn't know what to tell them. They might be able to say, believe. And the person says, yes, I know that. But what do I believe? What is the basic, the absolute basis of salvation, below which nothing will happen, and more than you don't need? What's the minimum of truth that is necessary for someone to pass from death to life? Believe it. And the Bible gives it in several places. He gives it, St. Paul gives it in 1 Corinthians 15, which we'll look at, and then we'll look at some messages in the book of Acts and see if those truths that he gives in 1 Corinthians 15 are there. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. Okay? So this is going to be a repeat. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. In vain means in some sort of empty fashion, some sort of thoughtless belief. I'll repeat that. I want to remind you of the gospel. He said, I preached it to you, you received it, you've taken your stand on it, you're saved by it. If you hold firmly, if you really believe it. If you don't continue to believe it, your belief is probably an empty belief. Now, he said, I'm going to remind you of it. Now he tells us what it is. Verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. I received it, I passed it on. Now, this is just not his main point. But when we receive it, we should pass it on. We shouldn't receive it and say, oh, goody, you know, I got mine. Where's yours? We should pass it on. As of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. Now, he doesn't go into the definition of Christ here. Christ is not the name. It's the title, the Messiah, the Anointed One, that's referring to deity here. He doesn't say it right here, but in Acts chapter 2, Peter teaching the Old Testament, he said, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. That the Christ is the Lord. So when it says Christ, we know from the rest of the context that he is telling us who he is. Okay, Christ the Lord died for our sins according to the scriptures. He tells us what he did. He died. And he tells us why he died for our sins. And then he gives us the authority by which this is true according to the Old Testament scriptures. When he says according to the scriptures, that's all he meant was the Old Testament, because there was no New Testament when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Normally we speak of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But here he says that he was buried. Now this is very important. The burial of Jesus Christ is very important. You don't always have to mention it, but this is why it's important. The burial of Jesus Christ confirms his death. How does the Apostles' Creed say it? Anybody still remember the Apostles' Creed from? Dead and buried. Okay. Now, what it means, I had to start at the beginning to get to it. Okay. What it means when it says dead and buried, it means dead, dead. Okay. You don't try artificial respiration on somebody who's been embalmed and buried. You don't do that. Dead and buried means that Jesus Christ was really dead. Okay, the burial also confirms his death, also confirms his resurrection. Because it's this dead body that isn't there. Now, this is important. The biggest heresy of Christianity in the world is Islam. We think of it just as a different religion, but it started out of what Muhammad heard from the Jews and the Christians. And he started out hearing this truth about Moses and David and Jesus. He was born in 570 AD, so 570 years after Christ. And he heard this, and he picked up that Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, he said he got this off by revelation. He did not. He just got it and then said he got it by revelation. Now, if he did get it by revelation, it wasn't from God. It was from some demon of some kind. But he teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin. They lived a perfect life, that he did miracles, and that he's coming again. He does not believe that Jesus died on any cross, did not believe that he was buried, and did not believe that he rose from the dead. The three things that say, and do not believe he's the Son of God. Okay. So the four things it says save right here, the deity, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, Islam leaves out. And then says that the New Testament was changed by the Christians afterwards and put these things in there. Okay, it's a heresy. Now, when you come across any heresy, and that's something that starts with the Bible or starts with Jesus Christ, they will do something to those four things. First, in Mormonism, Jesus Christ became God, like God the Father became God. All of us, if we join the Mormon Church, will become gods. So they've changed the deity of Jesus Christ. In Jehovah's Witnesses, they say that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. That is, he was a God, not the God. So people change the gospel. In liberalism today, they will probably deny all of these. He's the Son of God. They'll say he died on the cross, but not for our sins, but as some sort of example or something like that. Not in a substitutionary way. So all heresy does something to these four things, and these are the only four things that save. We can believe many other things about Jesus that are true, but if we don't believe these, we're not Christian. I knew a woman, she must be probably 50 now, but I knew her when she was in junior high school. She became a Christian then and went through high school as a Christian, but I'm not sure the other high school kids knew it, but she was. Went through the University of Maryland as a Christian, but I'm not sure, and I was always concerned about her not making a stand. And one day, she was in a sorority house. It was senior year. It was before Easter. And one of her classmates at dinner table said, "Well, I'm a Christian. I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead." And Martha said, "Well, you're a very nice girl, but if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you're not a Christian." Well, her classmate broke into tears and got up and left the table. And then all the other classmates jumped on Martha for saying such an awful thing to this nice girl. And she was just sick about it. I said, "Martha, it's the first right thing you've done in years." You know, that you make a stand. If you don't make stands, pretty soon you just drift with this. This is just, without this truth, people do not become Christians. Many years ago, we lived in Washington, D.C., right across the street from the church we went to. And the parsonage was next to there, and the pastor was a Naval Academy graduate. So we had a couple things in common. And One day, I was over on the church grounds or the parsonage grounds or something, talking with the pastor during the week. And he said, Jim, I've preached my heart out all year, and there have been no converts. And the last 6 weeks, I've had 17 converts, and I can't figure out why. What's the difference? Do you know the difference? And I thought the guy must not know what he's doing. It was the 6 weeks before Easter, and he was preaching on the cross. Anyway, he preached on the cross. He had 17 converts. And all the other year, he was preaching truth, but he wasn't preaching the gospel. No gospel, no salvation. It's that simple. One time in another church in Annapolis, Maryland, it was a Southern Baptist church, and the procedure in Southern Baptist churches is once a year you have a revival meeting, a week of meetings where you preach the gospel. Bring in an evangelist and preach. And we had this evangelist there, and I went every night. Pretty much it was a waste of time because this evangelist had all the mannerisms of an evangelist and all the language of an evangelist. But he didn't preach the gospel. This content that we just read through here wasn't in any of his messages. The mannerisms, the language. So I asked the pastor if we could go see him. And so we had lunch with him on Thursday. And to make it short, I said, sir, you're not preaching the gospel. Please preach the gospel. He still didn't. Still didn't. So the final Sunday night, all the meetings were over, and the pastor asked a visiting pastor to give the benediction. And this pastor stood up and thanked God for the deity of Jesus Christ, his death for our sins, his burial, his resurrection for the dead, and went on and prayed like that. And afterwards, I went over and shook his hand, and I said, this is the first time I've heard the gospel all week. He said, I know, I've missed it too. Okay. Now, it's just true. I mentioned the other night that we were close with Corrie Ten Boom, and I'd take her to a lot of little Bible studies because people wouldn't come to hear her. And I was taking her to the plane after this week where she'd spoken so many times in these small groups. And on the way to the airport, she said, Jim, I know that God gave me the gift of evangelism because in Australia, many, many people were saved. And since I've been in the United States, people haven't been saved when I'm speaking. She said, do you think God took away the gift? I said, no. It says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't take away things he gives. She said, any other reason? I said, yes. I've listened to you 17 times, Corrie, this week, and you haven't preached the gospel once. You've got the gift, but you've got to have the message. Now, she was saying other wonderful things and other true things, and the closest she got was she mentioned the nail prints in his hands one time. But you listen carefully. And I do listen. In fact, when I teach students, they say, how do you know where to go to a good church? I said, listen for the gospel. Now, a pastor doesn't have to preach the gospel every Sunday, but if he never preaches it, it's for one of three reasons. One, he doesn't believe it. Two, he believes it and thinks everybody's in front of him is a Christian already, which he probably shouldn't be in the pastorate, if he thinks that. Third, he believes it, but he's afraid of the people if he preaches it. Because the gospel divides. It convicts people of sin, and some of those people, when they're convicted of sin, respond, and some reject. And pastors on the whole do not want to see anybody rejected. And they have a sense that the gospel rejects more than it saves. And so they just go light on it. So use that for chaplains, use that as a means of telling where the person is. That doesn't mean the pastor is not saved. It just means that something's wrong. There was a very famous personal evangelist named Abraham Verady. Have you heard of the governor's prayer breakfast and the presidential prayer breakfast? Well, he started them. He started them, and he didn't hesitate to go into some senator's office who'd just been elected senator, and he'd say, "Young man, are you here in the will of God?" The poor sitter had no idea whether he was or not. You know. He said, "I don't know." He said, "You're a senator of the United States. You don't even know whether you're in the will of God." Well, he was fearless with the gospel. People were saved. Here he was in his 80s, and I thought, boy, we'll get him down to Annapolis from Washington, D.C., and he'll speak at our June week banquet, our graduation banquet, where the Christian midshipmen bring their hometown girlfriends and their parents and other people who don't know the Lord, and we'll have this banquet and have a speaker. So I called him, and I said, asked him if he'd do it. I said, there'll be unbelievers there. We'd like you to preach the gospel. And don't be fearful about it. We will take the flak afterwards. We will do that. He said, "I understand completely." Wonderful. He said, "Yes, he'd like to do it." So I had this banquet, and Bessie and I were sitting back in the rear, and it happened to be at St. Anne's Parish Hall, the Episcopal Church Parish Hall, where we had this. And the first thing, this he was old and gray-haired, very distinguished-looking, and a gifted speaker. And he got up to speak, and he said he realized the women in the kitchen who were cleaning up were making an awful lot of noise, and the acoustics weren't real good. And so he stood on his chair. He says, "That's not good enough," and he stood on the table. And he said, "Let's start by singing Blessed Assurance Jesus is Mine." And he led the people in this song. And then began to teach. And the people were just hanging on every word, he said. And he created so much desire, so much hunger, so much. It was just amazing. And then gave an invitation to receive Jesus Christ and didn't preach the gospel. Didn't do this. And I know, Bessie and I were just sick, but I know that he didn't know he didn't do it. He created the want, the need, and the invitation and left out the content. Okay. Apparently, it must be easy to do, to leave the content out. Now, you say, I made these comments about these Christian people who's this evangelist and Corey and the pastor and Abraham Brady. But what about you? Those of you, how many of you find it fairly easy to talk to unbelievers about Jesus? Okay, there's one. Anybody else? Okay, well then, since we'll just speak to the one. Okay, well, you, the rest of you can listen. Do you find it just as easy to talk to unbelievers about Jesus as you do to talk to unbelievers about the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, huh? Okay, no difference. But if there were more than one of you, somebody would say, no, I easier to talk about Jesus because you can let the people think whatever they want to think about Jesus. But when you say the Lord Jesus Christ, you've narrowed it down a lot. Okay, and how many of you are just as willing to talk to them about their sins? Okay, and about the judgment that's going to come on sin. Okay, but what I'm getting at is the more truth you include, the harder it is to get it out of your mouth. Now, it's not because you don't believe it. And then you talk about the death of Jesus Christ for their sins, and his burial and the resurrection from the dead for their sins, it's harder and harder to say. This is one of the reasons that we're afraid they won't understand, we're afraid that they will be offended, we're afraid that they will say, "You're preaching at me," which is true. But, so we shouldn't be surprised when pastors have the same problem. But if you know that people cannot become Christians without this minimum of truth. So, now, sometimes, say 50 years ago, They had the truth already. They had the truth from Sunday school, other places. So you could speak a message on something else. Any of you knew who Charles E. Fuller was? Or he was one of the first radio. He had a dry, squeaky voice, and his wife's voice was even more squeaky. And he'd preach on any subject, and people would be converted. But there was a backlog of information in everybody. But now there isn't that information. People don't know. 45 years ago, 47 years ago, I came home as a Christian and was talking to my 18-year-old cousin. And it was about Christmas time, and she had never heard the Christmas story. She didn't know anything about the birth of Jesus. And she's 18 in Omaha. Just didn't know. This illustrates this point, but let me, and you may have heard this story before because I tell some stories over again. One time I had a long trip to make, and I started out with a conference in Sun Valley and then on to Ogden and Omaha and back again, Logan and Omaha. I started out driving and I left home in the morning. And on the way to Lewiston, 35 miles away, I realized I didn't have enough breakfast. I was hungry. So I stopped to get gas at one of these places that also sell food, and I filled it up with gas, and I got a pint of chocolate milk. I put it down in the little place where you put your chocolate milk and drove about a mile down the road, and I saw this little scruffy guy on the side of the road. Looked messed up, and I thought, well, there goes my meditation time, and pulled over and picked him up. He was very grateful, very thankful. And I asked him where he's going. He said, I'm going to Grangeville, which is another 70 miles. And I said, well, I'm going right by there. I said, why are you going to Grangeville? He said, well, my mother lives in Portland, and I'm going to go find a cheaper place for her to live, a cheaper trailer, so she doesn't have to pay so much rent. And I know there's one in Grangeville. And so I asked him about his family, and he said, well, I had a wife. He was, I think, 21 years old. He said, I had a wife, and she left me for my best friend. And she took our 8-month-old daughter with her. And we talked some more, and I said, you haven't mentioned your father. Oh, he said, my father left me when I was 6 months old or something like that. And he said, I've not seen him since. He said, I've made up my mind, if I ever find him, I'm going to sit him down and buy him a beer and ask him why he left me. If he comes up with an adequate explanation, I'll forgive him. But you could tell the way he talked that he didn't think he'd find him or the explanation would be right. So pretty soon, he opened his backpack and took some bottle of eye drops, started putting drops in his eyes. I said, what's that? He said, I've got glaucoma. Man, here's this fellow with no father, a destitute mother, and no wife and no children, and he's got glaucoma, and he's only 21. I said, do you ever go to church? Yeah, he said, I went to church once. And he said, they preached the Bible and didn't ask for money. I said, well, that's the kind of church I pastor. Oh. And he pulled a dollar out of someplace. And he said, when we stop and get a pop, he said, you can have the change. Then I realized this was his only dollar, and he was just wanting that pop very badly. And then I thought, he probably hasn't had any breakfast. If he's hitchhiked from Portland, this is still early in the morning. I said, if you're hungry, you can have this chocolate milk. So he poured that down very fast, and he said, you can have the whole dollar. And I knew it was his only dollar then. So we stopped at Craigmont, and I bought him some breakfast. We went on to Grangeville. And I said, you ever read the Bible? He said, yeah. And he reached in his backpack and pulled out a little red Gospel of John, paperback Gospel of John. I said, do you ever read that? He's down some. So I thought I'd go through the gospel with him at this time. I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And he gave an affirmative answer. He said, do you believe he died on the cross for the sins of the world? Yeah. Another affirmative answer of some kind. I don't think it was yes, but he was talking that way. And the burial, oh yeah, Jesus. I said, do you believe he rose from the dead? And he looked at me. He looked at me. He said, no, I never heard that one. Just never, ever heard of the resurrection. So I said, you've got that little red booklet. Why don't you read the last two chapters? So I was praying and driving, and he was reading very laboriously, very slowly, the last two chapters. And he put it down, and he said, that's amazing. just, okay, that's the response to the gospel that people haven't heard. One of the reasons that we're in the international church there is that the people from China want to know about God. They want to know about God. And the Americans don't want to know about God. These people have been atheists for 50 years. First time they first came, we mentioned God. Just missed them, blank expressions. But if I mentioned a dirty heart, everybody knew what I was talking about. Everybody wanted to know. This was the solution for the dirty heart. At Monday night, I wasn't there this Monday because I was here, but every Monday night we've got two Chinese people wanting to study the Bible with us. So we take turns teaching them because generally somebody's gone. One of these fellows, he doesn't look very old. He had his PhD in China, had 4 years of studying lasers and speaks fluent Japanese in Japan. He speaks fluent in the English, and he is another postdoctorate work at WSU. And he wants to know about God. Here's a fella, brilliant in physics, fluent in at least three languages, and wants to know about God. So we're studying the Gospel of Mark together. Okay, I mentioned in the scripture that we would be looking at some places in the book of Acts. And we'll start out with Acts chapter 2. The first thing was where everybody were filled with the Holy Spirit and were speaking with tongues, and the crowds came. They were bewildered, utterly amazed. They were just filled with wonder. Amazed and perplexed. So Peter stands up and explains what this is. But he doesn't explain the gospel. He just explains the filling of the Holy Spirit. But then in verse 22, he begins to preach the gospel. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, he starts out with the man on earth, Jesus of Nazareth, was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Okay, there's the crucifixion. But God raised him from the dead. There's the burial and the resurrection. Freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him. And in the next few verses, he uses the Old Testament to prove that the Messiah was to rise from the dead and that Jesus rose from the dead. That made Jesus the Messiah. It also tells us that the Messiah was called Lord in these next few verses. And he ends up by saying, in a very short message, verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So in a very short message, he establishes that Jesus is the Messiah and the Messiah is Lord. And that this happened, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And then they said, they were no longer amazed, they were cut to the heart, what should we do? And he said, repent. This is, the gospel is there. Very short message. Who he is, what he did. And 3,000 converts. The next chapter, the man is healed, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him, and Peter began to speak. The God of Abraham, verse 13, Isaac and Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, there's identification, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. There it is. The death, the burial, and who he is, the author of life, the holy and righteous one. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to you. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ, his Messiah, would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshment may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. Very short message, but those four things are there, and the believers became 5,000. Let's look at Acts 10. This is Cornelius. Has had this vision. Peter's had the vision. They get together and they talk about what they're going to talk about. Verse 34, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Got that? Who he is. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness and sins through his name. Very short, but it's all there. And nothing extra. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came and all heard the message. Didn't even get to the invitation. In other words, didn't complete his message. As soon as he got through the minimum of truth, these people were converted. Now, I don't want you to be hypercritical of people who don't do this. You say, well, that guy's not preaching the gospel, I'll go someplace else. Well, don't be hypercritical. Pray for this man or this pastor, these elders. But the most important thing is when you have an opportunity, tell them. Now, you don't have to tell them this short and this fast, this succinctly. You can tell them by saying, let's have a Bible study and just go through the whole gospel, Mark or John or something like that, and they will get it. Go through the book of Acts. They will get it. Go through, you know, The message will be there. You can give them the New Testament. You can give them books on the gospel. But when you give a book on the gospel, be sure you're giving a book on the gospel. Not just a Christian book. Now, I'm not saying, I do give Christian books that are not on the gospel. But I do it to get them interested. I don't think I do it to get them open up. And once they're open, then I give them a book with the gospel in it. Sometimes I'll give them side by side. I give them Peace Child and Basic Christianity. And this pharmacist read Peace Child, got him interested, read Basic Christianity, was converted. The gospel should not become old stuff to you. It should be the kind of thing that if anything moves you to tears, that should do it. I don't know of any tears coming out of my eyes since the eighth grade. But I've welled up a few times, but not enough for them to drip down my face. But when that do, it's generally having to do with the gospel. There's certain hymns that I just choke up on because of the gospel. It should not become old stuff to you. This is, but to a lot of people it has. They grew up in churches that are gospel, and those, if you were here last night, I told the story of this guy who repeated the gospel back to me. And it was all true, and it didn't sound like good news, because there's no love in it, no tenderness in it, no... So people can grow up and in a church where the gospel is preached, and they become hardened to it, both believers and unbelievers. The unbelievers think they know it, and the believers think they know it. And it's old stuff. Let's thank God. Father, we thank you very much for the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray that when we see people who are without help, who are aliens, or strangers to your truth, we pray that you'd give us a great love for them. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.